Good morning. I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. I want to thank you for choosing to worship God with us here this morning. And may each one of us sense the presence of God here this morning. You know, Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered together, there he would be in the midst. So by faith, we believe he's here this morning. The question that we could ask ourselves is, did I come to meet with Jesus? Did I come to meet with Jesus? You know, as humanity, as people, we have many reasons, different reasons for why we go and do different things. You have a Bible school and you would hope and pray that all young people that would be at a Bible school would be there for the purpose of being at the Bible school. But we also realize sometimes some young people will find themselves in a Bible school just because they want to meet with friends. And they're not there necessarily for the teaching of the Word of God. And so it can be on a Sunday morning. We can go to church, and I trust it's not that way here, but we can go to church for various reasons, different motives, different purposes. But the question this morning is, did we come to meet with Jesus? You know, that is the sole purpose of this gathering, isn't it not? To meet with him, to meet with God, to hear from him. So may that be so. So thank you for being here. For an opening text, if you want to, you can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? So for those that are not familiar of this, with this account, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well and asks the woman for water. So that's the background here. And so here she is. And saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Thus far. Like I said, this is a very, very familiar account to us, most of us, anyway. And I'd like to just highlight the statement that Jesus makes here to that Samaritan woman. In their dialogue of water, Jesus says to her, if thou knewest the gift of God. It's as if Jesus, and we know he did, knew that everything hinged off of that understanding. This whole dialogue hinged right off of that concept. If thou knewest the gift of God. And I like that statement. If thou knewest the gift of God. Who here, now raise your hand, who likes receiving gifts? Who likes giving gifts? I'm much more on that end than receiving myself. But I think in the depth of our own heart, if someone gives you something, you're thankful for it. You appreciate it. Even though giving is maybe more enjoyable, it is that way for me anyway, and it's probably like that for others of us, because you're being others-minded, and you know you're giving something, which is easier to do sometimes than to receive something. But receiving is not, obviously still a necessary part of. If there's going to be a giver, there has to be a recipient. You can't. How can you give if there's no recipients, right? So sometimes we need to find ourselves on both ends, I believe. Have you ever been part of a gift exchange where you give something to someone and someone gives something to you in return? It's a gift exchange. I've been part of that, and I find that enjoyable. This morning, I'm going to take and turn the statement that Jesus made, if thou knewest the gift of God. I'm going to turn that into a question for us. Do you know the gift of God this morning? The heart of Jesus, if he was talking to you, now remember, by faith, we believe he's here, right? Where two or three are gathered in his name. Jesus promised there he would be also. He would be in the midst, right? So he's here. So if you're here today and Jesus was talking to you personally, he came right up to you. Never mind everyone else that's here. He came right and sat beside you, sat in front of you, turned around. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, could you say to him, I do. Could you say that? See, the heart of Jesus, if he was dialoguing with you this morning, would be one and the same. Oh, that you would know the gift of God. The heart that he had towards the Samaritan, he has towards us this morning. And he's very thankful and appreciative, and he rejoices with all those who do know the gift of God. But his heart is still that those who do not know the gift of God, that they would get to know the gift of God. So do you know the gift of God this morning? I'm thankful that many of us do. In this account here, Jesus is offering the Samaritan woman the gift of eternal life. The Holy Spirit. And you can almost look at it as an exchange. Jesus has asked her for a drink of water. Yeah, give me a drink of water, but in exchange for this cup of water, I'm going to give you something. I'm willing to give you something else, something much greater than what quenches my natural thirst. A bit of a gift exchange, if you will, between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now, Jesus is here, and he wants to exchange. He wants to do an exchange with you. He does. His heart aches and bleeds to be able to do that. You know, if we were to read the account further from where we stopped, we would find that the Samaritan woman did accept the gift. Jesus spent enough time with her, and she was open enough and receptive enough that she received that gift. She got to go away from there. You know, the next time she would have met Jesus, she would have known exactly. Jesus would not have needed to tell her, if thou knewest He could have now said, now you know the gift of God. Thankful that we have those here this morning that Jesus could say that of. But if you're here and you still don't know the gift of God, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm encouraging you, join the Samaritan woman. Join her. Spend enough time with Jesus. Take in what he says and then receive it. Gifts are special. More special to some than others, but I think deep down in the heart, everyone that receives a gift finds it special, right? The gift of God is extraordinary. The gift of God is out of this world. It is a gift so special, so huge, that no man can match it. It will never be matched. It is a gift that leaves you speechless. It's hard to describe. And I think, like Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says something along the line of, thanks be unto God for this. I think he used the word unspeakable gift. You know, you receive a gift from one another, you can usually tell and explain and express what it is. But with the gift of God, it's different. It's so vastly, vastly different. When you give a gift to someone, do you choose the gift based on the individual and the occasion? Do you consider the individual? Do you consider the occasion when you choose the gift you're going to give? I see some nodding the head. Who does that? Might even factor in whether it's male or female, right? Might make a difference. Yeah, I think we all do that. Because we're concerned. One, we want it to be a good gift. We want it to be an appropriate gift. We want it to be a gift that will bless the recipient, that will something that will the individual will benefit from. Now listen to Jesus. And all that's good and right and, yeah. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:11. He says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts, good things to them that ask him. We can do our best, but we're of a fallen nature. I'm just going to put it that way. We are flawed human beings. And yet, we can take into consideration the occasion. We can take in consideration the age. We can take in consideration the gender, whether it's male or female. We can do all of those things, and that's all good and right. We can even buy what we think is the perfect gift for the occasion, and yet it's flawed. We could even be off in our thinking. We could be off in our estimation. Jesus says, if you then being evil, and I'm just going to use that word evil there as being of the human nature, of the fallen nature. If you know how to give good gifts, consider this, how much more your Father in heaven, who is perfect. Not only is he perfect, but he has perfect knowledge of you and I. How could he not give a much better gift than what we could ever give to anyone? So what are some gifts that God has extended to mankind? I've written down a few of them here. Number one, okay, now we're talking about gifts. And I'm doing this for a reason. I trust that it's not hard for us to wrap our minds around the concept of gifts. So a gift from God to mankind Number one I wrote down is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him? That's the parallel account out of Luke. In Matthew, it just says good things. Luke says specifically the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God this morning, it is a gift from God to you. It's a gift from God to me. Treasure it. If you still don't know the gift of God this morning, God wants to give you this gift also. Number two, the Lord Jesus. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. The Lord Jesus himself, a gift from God to us. A gift. Number three, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life. Life forever. Not life like we know it here. Life, eternal life, blissful life. Yes, we have eternal life here. It starts here, but it's with heaven, with all of eternity in view. He's given us eternal life. It's a gift from God. Box these things up, if you will. God gave me this. God gave me the Spirit of God. God gave me the Lord Jesus himself. God gave me eternal life. Really, it's God just unpackaging himself a little bit and giving himself to us in those three. It's all God. What else has God given us? Number four, repentance. Repentance. In Romans 2:4, we read, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Man goes down his sinful road and comes to a place where he begins to repent of all that sinful stuff. It is God leading us to repentance. It is a gift from God. Repentance, boxed up, given to man by God. How about faith? Is faith just something that we have of ourselves, or is that a packaged up gift from God? How about all those administrative gifts listed in the epistles? The ministering gifts, the differing gifts. Gifts from God. We could go on. The reason for taking the time to talk about God gifting us with much is so that we would be appreciative and truly treasure the gifts that God has given us. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't have these gifts, I want you to feel left out. In a good way. I want you to feel empty. Knowing this, though, that God wants to give you these also. Let's stand to our feet and have a word of prayer. our gracious Father, kind, loving, compassionate, understanding. We could ask for no better Father than you. And this morning, we stand with our heads bowed and we say thank you for the many, many gifts that make us who we are today. Father, if those gifts were removed from us, we would cease to exist. So thank you. I pray, Father, that we would truly, as your people, treasure these gifts, acknowledge them as gifts from you, and not, as it were, just take them, set them on the shelf, and have them collect dust, and we forget that you have given us such precious gifts. Valuable gifts that are out of this world. Father, I pray that those who do not yet know the gift of God, that you would draw them. Father, I pray that you would be seated right next to him this morning. And communicate to them in their thoughts, in their heart. Have this conversation like you did with the Samaritan woman. That they too would receive the gift of God. Begin to know what it is. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the further service. Bless your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's suppose that someone gave you or gifted you a brand new car. This individual comes along, hands you the keys, and he says, "It's yours for the taking. Take care of it. Use it. Use it wisely. Use it for the glory of God." If that were to happen to you, number one, would you feel worthy of that gift? Who would feel worthy of it? I see no hands being raised. Oh, one back there. He says, "I'd be unworthy of it." Number two, did you earn it? Did you do something that compelled that individual to give that to you? Likely not. So here you are, you accept the keys. You have the car. And you begin to drive this car. Would you at all be concerned about, you know, regular maintenance upkeep? Would you at all be concerned about doing oil changes? Would you at all be concerned that, okay, he gave you the car, and when you went there, he said, "Whoa, not only did he give me a car, but the car, that gas tank is full." But as you see the gauge going down, and you're down in your last quarter, would you at all be concerned to add fuel to the car? Probably not, right? Not in a car. So is the car now yours because You're working for it. You're doing the maintenance. You're doing the oil changes. You're pumping in the fuel as it's needed. Is it now yours because you're working? You're putting some work into it. Did anything change with the giver of that car, that gift? Did anything change with the gift concept there? Yes? No? It's still a gift, right? We still didn't earn it. You still didn't earn it if it was given to you. You still don't deserve it, but you have it. We would call that simply taking care of what was given to us, right? It's taking responsibility of what was given to us. And that's how it is with the Christian life, which is of far more value than a car. We're continuing our message from our last message from 4 weeks ago. I am alarmed at how many people, Christians, professing Christians, I'm alarmed at how many of them are afraid to do an oil change or to pump in fuel. For fear that I'm all of a sudden I'm going to be working. It'll be what I have, what was given me will become mine because I'm working for it. We just concluded that by doing oil changes and adding fuel, it doesn't change the concept that the car was given to us. The car is still a gift to us. Nothing changes. Why is it hard to translate that into the Christian life? Again, I remember talking with a young man years ago. He was afraid. Honestly, truly, he was afraid of devoting himself to reading God's word and prayer for fear that his faith would become of works. His Christian life would turn out to be a life of works. And so, you know, in our conversation, we're trying to figure out, okay, why are you not gaining victory in your life? And I found out he's not really praying, he's not in the Word of God, and why not? Well, I don't want it to be of works. I want God to give me the victory. I want to work for it. That concept, to one degree or another, is very prevalent. It's very much alive today. There is the danger on the other side, which is also very prevalent, where everything is works-based. That's there. God has given us who we are. He's made us a new creature. We're that new vehicle. That's been given to us by God. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it even today. Reading and praying, to just name two right now, doesn't make salvation works-based. It's called maintenance. Let's call it maintenance. Maintaining that which God has given to us. Like that car. Are you with me? Even from 4 weeks ago, comments I've heard, questions that have been raised, I know not everyone in here is clear on this. And that's why I'm spending the first part before we go on from where we really should be going on. That's why I'm spending this time here. I want us to know. I don't want us to be afraid of doing that which God has called us to do for fear that it will become a thing of works. You know, in our last message, we established, I trust, the fact that we are saved by faith through grace. By faith through grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We also established the fact that we are saved unto good works, though. So, going on here today, we want to see knowing that we have been gifted much. And the gift aspect does not change by us applying ourselves and doing what we're called to do. Now, I might make some statements here this morning that might ruffle some feathers, meaning that some of you might raise a flag and say, whoa, what is he saying? Where is he going? Know this, though. If that happens, I still totally believe that the new car, that new creation in Christ, is a gift. It's a work of God, nothing that I did or you did. It's God, by faith, through grace. Turn with me now in your Bibles, if you would, to our main text, 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. For starters, we're just going to read the first three verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, note that word, obtained. Obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Want to talk more of gifts from God to mankind? Try to unwrap that one. It would actually be very healthy homework for all of us to look at, consider, and meditate on that. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and try to unpackage that. What does that entail? What does that all include? That is many gifts in one big box from God to us. Everything, all things that pertain to life, all things that pertain to godliness, has been given to us. Fathom that. There's hardly a day that I live anymore where I don't, whether that's in the morning in my own prayer or whether it's at the supper table after work, where that does not come to my mind and has been for years. When I end the day and I reflect on the day, I thank God that he once again proved himself faithful and providing, having provided all things that I needed for that day to live a godly life. What an amazing affirmation given to us as followers of Jesus Christ. As a result of our faith in Jesus, we now have, as a present possession, God's promised provision of all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter is assuring us that everything we will ever need to live victorious, to live the victorious life that God has redeemed us to live, and to do all the things in the service of our Lord, it's all been given to us. Meaning that you and I, as his children, have no excuse. Today, excuse the crudeness here, but this is the foundation of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to say faith in Christ. The foundation of faith in Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 says, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'm going to call it faith in Christ, the foundation of faith in Christ, because this foundation exists only if we believe. Right? So our faith is in the foundation. It's part of what God has given to us. And we are, as his people, we are called to build on this foundation of faith. And we can do that. We can go ahead full tilt, building on this foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, or the foundation of our faith in Christ. We can full confidently go full tilt, building on it, and never have to worry that our salvation will become of works. This here, this whole foundation is a gift. Nothing that we do up here will change this. Right? Nothing will change this. I want us to discover today that the doctrinal affirmation that we have, that all things that pertain to life and godliness, is one that is meant to be put to use in our everyday living. We are called upon to put this great provision, all things that pertain to life and godliness, we are to get busy working, building with those things. Let's read on verses 5 through 11. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is Building on the Foundation of Faith. Here's one of those statements that I referenced earlier that might raise some flags. But brothers and sisters, our fruitfulness, remember 4 weeks ago I had that bowl of fruit up here. Remember that? Our fruitfulness in Christ depends to a large extent on our own diligence to build on this foundation. Our fruitfulness, our victory in the Christian life depends largely on if we will build and how we're building. Okay, knowing this, that God has provided us through Christ with everything that we could possibly need. God did not forget something. He did not overlook something. God has fully done his part. Right? I don't think any one of us in here would question whether God forgot something or accuse him of having forgotten something. He has done his part. Now, once we've accepted, once our faith is in this foundation of Jesus Christ, now we are called, God calls us to do our part. That's not for, again, that's not to gain salvation. Salvation, the new car has already been received. The keys have already been given. But there's maintenance to be done. We are to put the provision that we find here in 2 Peter 1, that provision, which is part of the all things that pertain to life and godliness, we are to put that into our, that's building material. We're supposed to take those things and do something with them. We can't sit back and have God, expect God to now pick up these pieces and add them to the foundation of faith. It's our job. It's our job. We are responsible to do our part with the provisions of God through our Lord Jesus Christ to ensure that we are growing in our faith, to ensure that we experience a victorious Christian life. We can pray to God and ask him, Lord, give me the victory. Like I said of that young man some years ago. And he was. He was praying. He was crying out to God. God, give me the victory. Wasn't happening. Why not? He needed to do his part. Bible says that faith is our victory. So we build on our faith that is in the foundation. We build on that. How many of us have heard people say something like, I tried Jesus. I tried Christianity. But it didn't work for me. Have you ever, who's heard people say that? Isn't that sad? Some have lived that way. Hanging on to the name Christian, but not experiencing victory. trying to exercise faith, but it's not doing anything for them. And they kind of go, some go for years like that. Finally, they just didn't work. Doesn't work. I give up. Throw it all away. I can't overcome my sin. Who's at fault? Something lacking in the provision of God? Why does it work for some and not for others? Is God partial? Blesses the faith in this individual here, and he prospers, gains victory, keeps growing in his faith, does service for God, and then this person here, I'm not going to bless his faith. Is that God? Is that how God works? I think inwardly we're all shaking our head. We should be. That's not our God. God is not partial. I'm convinced that those who say, I tried, but it didn't work, it wasn't that the faith didn't work for them. Rather, it's that they didn't work in the faith as they were supposed to. They didn't put their hands to the task. Some of these who say, I tried and it didn't work, possibly were genuinely converted, but had a wrong concept. They failed to do what they were supposed to do, wanting God, expecting God to do everything. When God already did everything, he gave them that new car. He gave them the keys to the car. But from there, God expects us to take care of it and do something with it. And that same faith that brought us, that made us a new creature in Christ, that same faith, we're supposed to build upon that. That faith in Christ is supposed to grow. Again, it might sound harsh to say that to an individual, it's not that the faith didn't work, it's that you didn't work in that faith as you're supposed to work. But I don't mean it to be harsh. I think it's a very hopeful thing to tell an individual that you need to work within your faith by faith. And perhaps the wrong concept can be turned right. Yes, we're saved by the simple act of believing on the sacrifice of Christ and trusting in the finished work that he did for us. But many people believe that progress in the Christian faith comes the same way. Sorry. That is not how we'll grow. It is right to say that's how we came to faith. But to think there's nothing else, nothing for us to do to that which God has given to us is a wrong concept. And we cannot expect to live a victorious Christian life passively. Victory does not come by us being passive. Growth does not come by us being passive. We need to be busy working, doing what God has called us to do. I knew we would not get through this as timely as I would like to, but we are not getting near as far as I thought we would. To anyone who is afraid of this aspect of doing, let me read to you the words of Jesus out of Matthew 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him, Jesus says, will I liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock? The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. Wise man. But the foolish man was different, Jesus says. The foolish men are those who hear the very same things and fail to apply themselves to the things that they have heard. Jesus says, and doeth them not. The same storm beat upon them. The winds weren't stronger than the one who heard and did what Jesus said. The winds were the same winds. But their house fell because of failure to do their part. Just simply hearing doesn't result in victorious living. Just simply hearing doesn't cause us to grow in our faith. Nowadays, we hear much. We hear way more than what we can contain. Hearing isn't the problem. The problem in Christianity is a failure to do. Failure to be willing to do. True biblical faith makes all the difference in the world whether or not we do the right thing with what we have been given. We're not working for something. We're not earning something here. We're working with that which was gifted to us by God. We're not shelving those gifts. We're doing something with them. Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi saying this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. But right after it says, it is God that works in the heart of man to both the will and the to do. It's of God. So God gives us a drive. God puts something inside of us that actually makes us active in the Christian life. Where God doesn't put us to sleep. He doesn't give us a relaxer so that we can sit on the recliner and just kick up our feet and lay back and snooze. We're not going to snooze our way through the Christian life. We're not going to be victorious that way. We're not going to grow in our faith that way. God puts within us both a will and a to-do. To work with that which God has gifted us with. So it is God who works in us by faith, which is why we can be victorious in our Christian life. But it is our responsibility to faithfully work out that which God works within. James says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily bread, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Many would say James is contradicting the rest of the New Testament teaching, primarily that which Paul taught. But notice how, again, going back to the words of Jesus, or the words of, sorry, they weren't the words of Jesus, it was referencing, it was Paul writing to the Philippi, but referencing God, saying it is God that works in us, both to do and to will. James is not contradicting, James is in full agreement. That's why I believe some people have said they've tried the faith, but it didn't work for them. The real problem was that they were expecting the act of having faith to be the only thing they needed to do. They didn't rise up afterwards and do the specific things God said that they themselves were supposed to do in faith. They failed in making diligent use of the provision God has made for us through that faith in Christ. That young man, some years ago, that I've been referencing here this morning, he had a hard time accepting the fact that I told him, you start praying and you start reading the Word of God. He would say to me, yeah, well, could you pray for me? Because the Bible says, and he was referencing James, says the prayer of faith of a righteous man, that's the prayer that avails much. Could you pray for me? And I assured him that I would pray for him. I says, but I cannot pray you out of your sin. I cannot do that. No man can do that. The individual, as he, must be willing to start doing something and not just be passive. The faith that is put to work in proper action is exactly what Peter is talking about in this text that we have before us this morning. It's wonderful beyond words that Jesus Christ hath done the work of saving us and providing us, you know, our full redemption. We receive that as a gift of God's grace to us. But brothers and sisters, our fruitfulness in Christ depends on and can only come as a result of our diligence to build on this foundation. Let's look at this text here a little bit further of verses 5 and onward. How are we to build on the foundation of faith? Notice the first thing we see is the attitudes at which we are to build. And I believe we begin to see this in what Peter says in his opening words even. He says, and besides this, or we could say, for this very reason. What's the reason? Besides this, or for this very reason, what is it? It's for the very reason that God has a present reality provided us with all things pertaining to life and godliness. I think Peter keeps going back to that statement. He goes back and says, everything is ours. God has given us everything for life and godliness. Peter points back to that. And because of this, he says, beside this, or for this very reason. We are to believe with all of our hearts in the unfailing promise of God Himself. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, listen, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are now made sufficient for all that God wants us to be. And all that God wants us to do. We have a complete provision. Again, leaves us with no excuse. In Christ, we can be confident that we have all that we need in every situation, every circumstance of life. There's nothing that remains except for us to rest. rise up and build upon what we already have in our all-sufficient Savior. Peter says, further on, he says, in that the strength of that conviction, he says, we are to rise up giving all diligence. What does the word diligence mean? Half-hearted? Or give it your all? Give it your all. Giving all diligence. It's an attitude that we must possess. We are to get to the task of building with eagerness and earnestness. Look at verse 10 with me now. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know, it's not that we are making our calling and election sure to God. He's already sure. It's that we make those things sure, first off, to ourselves. And even prove it to others through our own diligence and growth. Now notice, again, it is with these attitudes in mind that Peter writes, add to your faith. Whoa, is it becoming a work salvation now? Adding to our faith. Some would translate it to say supply to your faith certain things. We don't supply faith. We don't muster up faith. Faith, as verse 1 already says, and I suggested you highlight that word, faith has already been obtained. Obtained means somehow we received it. It was, again, it's a gift. It's given to us. We already have that. Faith is the gift from God to all that believe. The faith is ours as a gift of God's grace. It's been obtained. But to that faith, we add, we build. You know, the attitude, we're supposed to have this concept of being eager, earnest, knowing that there's something God calls us to do. It's a little bit like King Solomon. You know how King David really wanted to build a temple for God? And God says, no. But then his son, in his kingship, in his reign, builds this glorious temple. How did he build it? With all the supplies that were provided. All he needed to do was take those supplies that King David had provided but wasn't allowed to build with. All Solomon needed to do is tap into those supplies and build this temple. And he did. It is a picture of how everything that we need, the building supplies that we need, God has given. They're there. They're given to us. Take them. Use them. Make it. Make something out of it. Oh, let's see here. Let's read verses 5 through 7. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Some of you probably didn't think I could read that fast. We really had the clock against us this morning. Let's quickly, bear with me a little bit here. Let's quickly walk through these seven virtues, if you will, or seven, what's the word I'm looking for? Not virtue. Let's just call them seven building materials that we're supposed to build upon faith. First, he says, add to your faith virtue. What's virtue? Virtue here refers to basic goodness. Living in a good and sincere and righteous way in the sight of God and in the sight of men. You know, there's many people who claim to have faith in Jesus, but they live like they always lived. Their faith is void. Their faith is void, and they cannot live a virtuous life as they're called upon. We're told to add genuine goodness to our faith, genuine virtue. We are to work diligently at living righteously. What? I thought we were righteous in Christ. We are. But we're supposed to work on it ourselves. Then Peter says we are to add to virtue knowledge. Pursuing, you know, sincere virtue is important to do. But we must make sure that what we pursue truly is virtue as God defines it. Very important. How do we know how to live as God wants us to live? How do we know that? We do so by gaining knowledge. Knowledge is important. Once we have faith, yes, we add virtue, but to virtue we add knowledge. Very important. So we gain knowledge. We gain that kind of knowledge only through regular, habitual reading of God's word. And yes, other means such as going to services and whatnot. But primarily, God would have us go to his word. We are to do this diligently. Study and know God's word well. We're to grow in our understanding of these truths, the truths of faith, and then translate those truths accurately into action. Building on faith. Number three, and to knowledge, add temperance. Another word for temperance is self-control. We're to learn to rule over our emotions and our passions. We are not to fly off the handle. We're not to demand our own rights whenever we feel shortchanged. We are not to give in to the impulse to throw our own fuel into the fire of every heated conversation. Self-control, temperance. That calls for a learning to think before we speak and before we act. We're to develop a Christ-like meekness that brings calm into the situation of life that we face. Going on, Peter says, to self-control, we add patience or perseverance. Self-control focuses on how I respond to what is going on in myself. Perseverance or patience focuses on how I respond to what is going on outside of me, around me. It's a matter of being content with God's sovereign control over the events of life and communicating an attitude of peace in his constant care. It's a confidence that God will cause all things to work out for good to those that love him. Going on to patience or to perseverance, we're to add godliness. Well, isn't all of this making us godly? Why are we to add godliness as a separate thing here yet? I'm going to suggest that at least in one way to interpret that is that speaks of an attitude of reverence and respectful awe in the constant presence of God. We are to build that as part of our life of faith. Attitude in which I learn to turn to God with every need. I habitually pray about everything. I give him thanks in all circumstances. It's an attitude in which I put into practice the presence of God in the simple affairs of everyday living. Going on, Peter says, to godliness we are to add brotherly kindness or brotherly affection. Now, I think this means that it includes at least that we grow in our love and affection for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And lastly, Peter says, to all of that, add charity or love. And it's not just speaking of a mere emotion. It's an active kind of love that seeks the good of others at the cost of something that we sacrifice ourselves. It's the kind of love that Jesus showed to us when he died on the cross for us. Yeah. Ooh. I can't leave the ending. I have to go to the ending a little bit here. I'm already just kind of skimming over. Peter gives us four reasons why we should do these things faithfully. Let me just go over them quickly here. Look at verse 8. This is the first one here that guarantees our fruitfulness in our relationship with Jesus. So why wouldn't we then want to do it? If we do these things and it guarantees us fruitfulness, then why wouldn't we? Why would we shy away from it? Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, now he's referring to all the things we just talked about. If these things be in you and abound, and they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a promise. That's a bold statement. You know, to be barren in our knowledge of Christ means that there's no outward evidence of it. There could be a mouth profession, but no outward evidence. Barren. What does a tree look like when a tree is bare or barren? You look for fruit. Do you find fruit? That's the very next thing he says. Barren. If we do these things, we will not be barren nor unfruitful. You know, to be unfruitful would mean that we don't share him with others and lead them to a knowledge of him. It would mean that we do not reproduce ourselves, if you really break it down. Unfruitful, a tree that does not bear fruit cannot reproduce itself. Secondly, why we should do these things faithfully. Peter tells us that building on these things of our faith is appropriate to do because of our cleansing from sin. You know, we've been washed clean of our sins. That all was given to us as a gift. Christ receives us as we are, but he doesn't want us to remain as we are. And therefore, Peter says in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Romans 6 raises the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is an emphatic God forbid. Thirdly, Peter tells us that diligently building on the foundation of faith secures us from stumbling or falling in our Christian walk. Well, that's inviting. I find that very inviting. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall. So if I can avoid it, then why wouldn't I? Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, again referencing the things that we are to add to our faith, if we do these things, ye shall never fall. In the original language of this letter, apparently, it is put in the most emphatic way possible, saying that we are to do these things faithfully so that we may by no means at any time stumble. Wow. In my 50 years of life, 30-some as a Christian, I'm old enough now to say I've come across numerous Christians, numerous believers who have walked away from the faith or have embraced some other type of faith that doesn't resemble Christ. And that is very, very sad. And I ask myself the question again, what is lacking? What went wrong? And much of it has to do with failure to do what we are called to do, is my conclusion. And lastly here, Peter tells us that being faithful to build these things, he says, it supplies us with a rich heavenly reward. That's the end. For so an entrance, verse 11 says, shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if we're diligent in these things, living our Christian life in this manner, when we come to the end of our Christian life, our life on this earth, we can then confidently say with the Apostle Paul, now I know some struggle with having this confidence, but I believe with all my heart, if we do these things, then we can say with the Apostle Paul, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not only me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I want that confidence at the end of my life. Don't you? I want that confidence. None of us know how we will exit this world. Whether we're going to be laying on bed sick, but however it comes, I want this confidence. And Peter tells us if we'll do these things, that confidence is ours. I want to hear the Lord Jesus say on that day when I finally meet him, well done. You built well. Come in. I want that. So let's trust fully in the provision God has made for us through Christ and be diligent to build on the foundation of our faith as we should. That is the way to be fruitful. That is the way to grow our faith. Let's pray. Eternal Father, oh Father, you know how I struggle with the few things I feel like I've said of the many things that could have been said. Father, we're looking to you to fill in the blanks, and Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon that which was shared. We trust that your Spirit has ministered far beyond anything that I have put into words. We commit what has been said to you for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.